Let us now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the book of Joshua, picking up where we left off last week. And we'll read this morning in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I'll read the chapter in its entirety. And let us give all attention then to the reading of God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came down to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Saritan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. O congregation, brothers and sisters, last week in our series of lessons from the book of Joshua, we looked at the faith of Rahab the harlot. And we saw that her faith was an unlikely faith, a transforming faith, and a saving faith. Well, this week, as we turn to look at Joshua chapter 3, I want to maintain our focus on faith by examining two of the essential characteristics of faith that we see here on display in Joshua chapter 3. Because at this point in the book, the focus now moves from the faith of an individual to the faith of an entire nation. For remember, the book of Joshua, as we've been saying, it's a book about the victory of faith and the blessings that come to God's people when they trust and obey Him. It's about what God wants to do in the here and now for those who press forward by faith to overcome every obstacle that stands in the way of claiming their spiritual inheritance and possessing their possessions. For as one author says, in the Christian life, you're either an overcomer or you're overcome. You're a victor or a victim. For as he says, after all, God didn't save us to make statues out of us, to simply put us on exhibition. He saved us to make soldiers out of us and move us forward by faith to claim our rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. And just as Moses said to the people of Israel in verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that God had brought them out of their bondage in Egypt so that he might bring them into the promised land of Canaan to enjoy its rich abundance. So too God is now saying to his people in the New Testament, I have brought you out of spiritual bondage so that I might bring you into the enjoyment of all of the rich blessings of salvation that are now freely available in Christ. And in our own walk with God, in our ongoing spiritual growth and development then, the words of the Lord to Joshua in the opening verse of Joshua chapter 13 not still apply. There remains very much land yet to be possessed. Well, friends, let us be a forward-looking people then who are determined to go on to maturity by faith, to enter into the good of all that God has in store for those who will press into the kingdom and claim their spiritual inheritance by faith. And to that end, I want to look this morning at the momentous event that is recorded for us here in Joshua chapter 3, the crossing of the Jordan River, and what we're to learn from it about the faith that is needed if we are to go forward and claim all that God has for us. And we'll see firstly that we need a faith that causes us to follow after God. And then secondly, we'll see that we need a faith that keeps us focused on God. Well, firstly then, we need a faith that causes us to follow after God. Now, at this point in the book of Joshua, the people of Israel, they've arrived at the banks of the Jordan River and they are encamped there. And the two spies which Joshua had sent out to view the land, they have now returned with the reassuring news that the nations of Canaan were smitten with fear through hearing all that God had done for Israel. And Joshua has accepted the victory in faith, saying as he does at the end of chapter 2, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. But even though Joshua and the people of Israel are now in sight of the promised land, which is now stretching out before them on their horizon, and they have the promise of God of victory over their enemies, there is still one great obstacle standing between them and the land and the fulfillment of God's promises, the waters of the Jordan. And so they're now at a decisive turning point in their history as a people, a crisis point which will determine the course of their future. For you see, only two options are available to them at this point. They can either follow after God by faith and move forward to cross over the seemingly insurmountable obstacle of the Jordan and start taking the land promised to them, or they can choose to respond in unbelief and go back to their wilderness wanderings. And you see, tragically, that was the choice which the generation who had gone before them had made 40 years earlier, when they were confronted with the obstacles they saw in the way of their entering into the promised land. For you remember how, when the spies which had been sent out by Moses to spy out the land at that time and bring back a report of what it was like. And when two of those spies, Caleb and Joshua, tried to assure the people, saying, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it," the people chose instead to listen to the other 10 spies who said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And as a result, their decision cost the nation 40 years of discipline in the wilderness, and they never did enter into the land that God had promised them. Because you see, rather than taking God at His word and following His lead, they allowed an evil heart of unbelief to prevail among them, which led them to depart from the living God and lose out on the blessings they could have enjoyed. And tragically, that is always the result of an attitude of unbelief. Because you see, unbelief always says, "Let's stay where we are," or "Let's go back to where it is safe or familiar." But friends, that's the way to miss out on God's best for our lives. And that's why we need a faith that will follow hard after God and will say, come what may, "I'm going to press forward to where God is working, so that I can enter in to all that He has promised for me." For you see, friends, we never stand still in the Christian life. We either move forward in faith or we go backward in unbelief. And God was bringing the people of Israel to a place of decision here then, a place where they must be prepared to go forward in following Him in the path of faith and into the place of further blessing, or they would have to decide to go back to all that they'd ever known in the wilderness. But before they could go forward, they also needed to learn that they must be prepared to wait upon the Lord for direction as to the way in which they should go. Because you see, faith involves not only a commitment to act on God's promises, but also a commitment to wait on God's timing. And as yet, they didn't know what God's plan was to get them across the Jordan, for no clue or indication had yet been given to them. And no doubt, as they waited for 3 days at the bank of the Jordan River, they must have looked at the river and thought how impossible the situation looked to them. They must have been wondering to themselves, what is the plan of action? What was it that Joshua, their new leader, was planning to do to get them across the river, which was in a flooded state? For clearly they couldn't build a bridge or construct enough boats or rafts to transport themselves and their animals and all of their belongings across the river to the other side. And there was no way they could swim over the river or walk through it, given its swollen state. But you see, God had brought them to this point in their journey to this place in His wisdom and providence to teach them the vitally important lesson that if He Himself didn't come through for them, then they could never make it on their own over this great obstacle that lay in their path to the next stage of their journey. And that is the great lesson we all need to learn as we advance in the Christian life, that God is the one who is working in all things that concern us to deliberately shut us up to looking at things in our experience with the eyes of faith and not with the eyes of sight. Because he wants to wean us away from judging by outward appearances, so that we learn to put our trust in him at all times to meet and supply all of our needs, even when we can't see how it is possible for him to do so. For you see, friends, it's the very essence of true faith, as Paul reminds us in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to walk by faith, not by sight. And if we are to make any real progress in our own walk with God, then we must learn that he expects us to trust in him for what we cannot see as yet. You see, he assures us in his word that our times are in his hands, and therefore he has taken full responsibility for our future and every step that lies ahead of us. And child of God, hear, God knows where you are then, and he knows where you need to be tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, all the way to the end of your journey through this world. And you and I don't need to know what tomorrow holds then, as long as we know the one who holds tomorrow. And by faith we must be prepared to leave all things in God's loving hands then, content in the knowledge that he promises us that in his own way and in his own time, he will show us the way ahead. He will lead us in the way that is right when we are prepared to simply commit to waiting upon him and following after him in faith as he goes before us to chart out our course in life, one step at a time. For as we said last time, what God brings us to, he will bring us through. And that was the great lesson the children of Israel needed to take to heart here as they waited on the banks of the Jordan for light on their way. That their great responsibility, it wasn't to second guess what God would do or to any way limit his ability to do it, but to simply believe he was able to do what he had promised, as Paul says in verse 21 of Romans chapter 4. And God was the one who was writing their agenda then, for that is his prerogative. And all they needed to be prepared to do was simply submit in faith to it, if it was to go well with them. You see, they weren't called to run ahead of God, but simply to follow after God. Well, God did reveal his plan for the people of Israel in his own time. For as we read in verses 2 to 4 of Joshua chapter 3, after 3 days, the officers who had been sent by Joshua throughout the camp, they informed them that whenever they would see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then they were to set out from their place and go after it. And they were to maintain a space of about 2,000 cubits, about half a mile between them and it, for that was the only way they would know the way by which they must go, for they had not passed that way before. And here again, God was teaching them a very important lesson about the life of faith and following after him. For you see, they needed to learn that in order to cross the Jordan, enjoy the presence of God with them going forward, they needed to have a deep reverence and respect for God himself and a wholehearted commitment to following his word. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, it symbolized the presence of God with his people. It also contained the 2 tablets of stone on which God had written his commandments. And those 2 tablets were God's written word for Israel, which represented his written covenant with them and the specific teaching and direction he had given them. And he had told them they needed to be careful to observe the terms of his covenant if they wanted to prosper as a nation and people and move forward in a way in which they would enjoy his power and blessing. And so Joshua, as a godly leader who had already been taught by God that he needed to do according to all that the law commanded, and that he was to see to it that he didn't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, he was now focusing Israel's attention on reverencing the Word of God and the God of the Word. If they wanted to be assured of God's guidance and leadership as they moved in forward into what was new and unfamiliar territory to them. And friends, that is the great timeless lesson that all of God's people need to discover in every age and generation of the church. That if we don't learn to follow God by faith and honor His word and promises and the directives He gives for our own lives, as symbolized here by the Ark of the Covenant, then we too will end up getting lost and disoriented. We won't know where to go or how to live as we make our way through life. We won't be able to expect God's blessing upon our lives either. If you see the people of God who are advancing in their faith, going forward with God in life, they are always those who are serious about believing God and obeying His word. And if you and I want to grow in our faith, make the progress that we ought to be making, then we too must be serious about doing likewise. For friends, faith is nurtured and strengthened by God's word, and it is given to be our only reliable and safe guide in life. Because it is what God has given us to be our supreme and only standard for faith and practice, to keep us from losing our way and destroying ourselves. We ought to remember the words of Martin Luther then, when he wrote on one occasion. He said, "Oh, how great and glorious a thing it is to have before one the Word of God. With that we may at all times feel joyous and secure. We need never be in want of consolation, for we see before us in all its brightness the pure way. But he who loses sight of the Word of God falls into despair. The voice of heaven no longer sustains him, for he follows only the disorderly tendency of his heart and of worldly vanity, which lead him on to his destruction." Oh, friends, God's purpose in instructing the people to follow the Ark of the Covenant was to keep them from destruction, to guide their feet into the way of life and blessedness. For it was the outward visible symbol to them of His written covenant with them, the assurance of His presence, to go before them and bless them as He would lead them forward to claim the promised land. And that brings us to see in the second place that if we are to go forward and claim all that God has for us, we also need a faith that keeps us focused on God Himself. You see, the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant wasn't simply to remind the people of their need to stay focused on God's Word, but most especially of their need to remain focused on God Himself. As we said already, God alone was the one who could get them across the Jordan into the promised land of blessing and plenty. Which is why the writer of the account we have here of the crossing of the Jordan River, he is at pains to inform us of the timing of God in bringing them to it at precisely the time when it was overflowing all of its banks during the spring flood season, as we read in verse 15. "And thus it was a raging torrent of water at this stage, about a mile wide." But you see, God's purpose here was to do wonders among them as it says in verse 5, so that they would know that the living God was among them, and that he would not fail to drive out before them all their enemies, as verse 10 says. But friends, if they were to behold the wonders that God had purposed to do, and he was going to perform among them, then they needed to keep their focus on God, act by faith on the directives he was giving them. You see, through Joshua, he had specifically informed the priests they were to take up the Ark of the Covenant and go before the people, carrying it down to the edge of the water of the Jordan. But not until the soles of their feet would rest in the waters of the Jordan by faith would he perform the miracle they were to behold on that day, as he would drive the waters back and bring them all safely through the midst of the Jordan on dry ground and out the other side. You see, only when that would happen would God cause the waters to stop flowing, stand like a wall about 20 miles away upstream near a city called Adam, as we read in verse 16. Because you see, while this was to be a miracle that God alone could perform on behalf of the people of Israel, he would only perform it in response to their faith as they stepped out in faith and obedience to his word. And friends, unless we are prepared to step out by faith, get our feet wet, so to speak, we're not likely to make much progress in living the Christian life and advancing in our own walk with God either. You see, we need to learn that whatever obstacles may lie in the way of our doing the will of God, and however difficult the way may seem at times, God opens up the way before us to keep pressing forward as we keep our eyes fixed on him and we learn to go forward, trusting that he is our God and he is with us in all of the fullness of his power and ability to enable us to accomplish his bidding. As Hudson Taylor has said so well, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Because friends, he is, he always will be, the living God, the Lord of all the earth, as he is described in verses 11 and 13. So often our greatest problem, we're faced with what seems like insurmountable difficulty in our path, is that we forget about who God is. And we fail to remember that where we may only see problems, God only sees solutions. For friends, man's extremity is always God's opportunity to show himself to be the God of all the earth, the God of absolute power and dominion, who reigns supreme over all things, and before whom all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And so he does, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" As Daniel reminds us so powerfully in verse 35 of Daniel chapter 4. And God's purpose in leading the people of Israel through the Jordan was to impress that great fact upon them so that they would never forget as they went forward to face greater challenges ahead, that in spite of their own utter helplessness and inability to do anything apart from him, he would never fail them whenever they would exercise faith in him and his word. For friends, his word is his bond. And that means if God fails to keep even one of his promises, then he would cease to be God. But that can never be. And child of God, hear. God doesn't want you to dwell on your problems then. He wants you to believe in his word, to keep your eyes fixed upon him at all times, as the one who is greater than any problems you may have or will ever face in life. For my dear friend, if God could tame a raging river, stop up the Jordan, is he not more than capable of handling whatever challenges and difficulties you or I may face, if we'll but trust him to do so? For as the hymn writer says, God specializes in things that seem impossible, and he knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. And yes, that doesn't mean that life will always be easy for you or I, or that God will always perform a miracle on our behalf. But it does mean that we can trust him, even if our circumstances seem to make no sense to us, and we can't see a way forward. For just as the Ark of the Covenant was God's pledge to the people of Israel, of his love for them, his availability and willingness to work on their behalf in a time of need, so too he has given us a pledge of his love for us and his availability and willingness to work on our behalf in times of need, and that he has given us the greatest gift of all, the Son of his love, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he now says to us in his word, if I did not spare my own Son, but delivered him up for you all, how shall I not with him also freely give you all the things we now need for life and godliness? And child of God, God wants you and I to now run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For he is the one who is appointed by God to go before us as the captain of our salvation, to lead us to victory as we keep our eyes fixed upon him. And we have no reason to be afraid in life then, with Jesus, the Lord of all the earth, going before us to direct our steps and make provision for us. For he is the faithful friend of whom we were singing in our opening hymn, who sticks closer than a brother, who loves at all times, and he has bound himself to be our God and guide in life, who will never leave us or forsake us. And so we are now called to rejoice in him at all times, to let his praises be continually in our mouth, as the psalmist says. Reminds me of the story a Methodist minister, Harold Bosley, tells from his student days at the University of Chicago in America in the 1930s. And he and some fellow students went to a conference. It was being held at a large black church in the north side of Chicago. In the conference, it featured a panel of four speakers who were discussing how to deal with the problems of life. And one of the speakers was the attorney, Clarence Darrow, who had gained prominence, as you may know, as the defense lawyer in the famous Scopes trial. And the conference was being held because it was the time of the Great Depression in America. And people were in desperate need, but couldn't find jobs, and there was despair throughout the land. But of all people, the blacks of Chicago seemed to be suffering even more than others. And so when Clarence Darrow rose to speak, he began to talk about those issues and the hard times that they were experiencing. But in the course of his remarks, he said, "But I don't understand it. You sing such great music. I've heard you singing here today. Amid all the woes of life," he said, "how can you sing? What in the world do you have to sing about in the face of all you're going through?" And he intended that as a rhetorical question, not expecting anyone to answer. But quick as a flash, a woman stood up in front of him and said, "Why do we sing? What do we have to sing about? We have Jesus to sing about." And all over the congregation shouted, "Amen, amen." And friends, whatever else may be happening in your life or mine, let us never forget we always have Jesus to sing about. For friends, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will never let us down. Never. And so let us keep our eyes firmly fixed upon him. Let us go forward in faith, trusting in him regardless of what may be ahead of us in all the uncertainty of our world. Let us keep trusting in him to meet and supply all of our needs in our journey through life, whatever they may be. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would give us a vision of your greatness, a vision that will sustain us in the good days as well as the bad days, in the midst of all of the ups and downs of life, that we would see that you are our rock and that we would cast our anchor into the depths of your love, that it would take hold upon the rock, the Lord Jesus, that we would ride out all of the storms of life, trusting in him at all times, that he is our God, he is our Lord, he is our Savior, the one who loves us with an everlasting love, the one who bought us, who will never let us go, the one in whom we can confide and trust for all that we ever will need in life. And we pray, Lord, that whatever may be ahead of us in your providence, in this week or in the future, we would never lose sight of your greatness and of the covenant promises that you have made that are unbreakable, that you will not alter the thing that has gone out of your mouth. You will not break covenant with your people, for you have bound them yourself to them in the bonds of love, and you will be their God and guide even unto death. We pray then for all of your people that it would be an encouragement to them to hear once again of what you did for your people in the past, be a reminder to them of our own need to look to you as the God who is the God of the past, the present, and the future, the God whose purposes remain unchanging, the God who will never leave or forsake his people. And we do pray then, Lord, that you would give us strength for this new week to keep our eyes fixed upon you, to follow hard after you, to go into the battle, to face our enemies, to fight the good fight of faith, to rise victorious over all of the circumstances of life, to remain buoyant in the midst of these things, giving honor and praise to you, the God to whom it is due. We pray you'd be with us, you'd bless your word, you'd apply it to our hearts and to our minds, you'd fix it upon them. And we do ask that we would keep ourselves stayed upon the promises of your word that you have given for our comfort, for our encouragement in life. And we do ask that you would be with us and go before us then. Bring us out again, some of us this afternoon, and bless all of the services of your house, not only here, but to the ends of the earth. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.